So you'll notice that there's a piece of paper that hopefully most of you can see floating around somewhere near you. You might need to pass one to the back to Paula, but there's don't get scared by it. I do know when I became a Christian, I was introduced to the three circles, weren't you? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I see three circles on Daniel's jacket there, but it's very different. Professional, outdated, hipster or something. Or but and then when I became part of a flow of churches called NCMI, I was introduced to triangles. So I've decided to be very different. And I'm going to introduce you to a circle, a triangle and a square. But there's no tests at the end. And if you don't understand it, it means absolutely nothing. So just to put that out there right at the beginning. But let me start off by telling you a story. I want you to imagine two Christians meeting each other. I want you to imagine, first of all, that our church has grown somewhat, and we've got a church now of about 1,000 people. And now these two Christians meet each other, and I try to think of names that weren't in the congregation, and that got a bit difficult. So I've chosen Isaac and Esau. Okay, so these two guys meet, and so the one guy comes up and says, "Hello, my name is Isaac. I am a Christian." And the other guy says, "Hi, Isaac. My name is Esau. I too am a Christian. What sort of Christian are you?" And Isaac says, "I'm a born-again Christian." And Esau says, "Welcome, my brother. I too am a born-again Christian. What is your view of the Holy Spirit?" And he says, "I am a charismatic Christian. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And so Esau says, "Welcome, brother. I too believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But which denomination do you belong to?" And Isaac says, "Well, I don't actually belong to denomination. I belong to a flow of churches called NCMI. He says, "Welcome, brother. I too belong to NCMI. And he says, "But which church do you attend?" So he says, "Well, I go to Gateway Church in Liverpool." And he says, "Welcome, brother. I too go to Gateway Church in Liverpool. That's so great. What is your view of the rapture?" And he says, "Well, I believe the rapture will be after the tribulation at the same time that Jesus returns." And the guy turns to him and says, "Die, heretic." Isn't it so? If you ever look on that picture, you'll see right in the center of that picture is the letter A. And if that picture was to consider, look at everything you believed, and you were to then list everything you believed, you would actually, all the people that believed it would fit into that letter A, which is only one person, and that's you. You'd actually be there on your own. So where is it we draw the lines that we know who believes what and where they actually stand? How do we deal with people in the same congregation who believe different things to us? And do we say to them, "No, your belief has now gone too far. You are now no longer considered a Christian"? Or do we actually accept them as a brother and sister in Christ? Where do we draw that line? I don't know if you've ever had problems like that. And today, part of the series that Russin is doing is Kingdom Lives. And we're looking at the attitudes you should have in the kingdom and the attitude we should have towards each other. And I want to have a look at how we actually deal with people who are different. Because let me tell you, if you start analyzing people next to you, you'll discover there are vast differences between you. And there'll be things you're suddenly different in that you didn't realize were there. But it's only when things come up. I was part of a cult, as a lot of you know, for a long time. And in this cult, we had a whole lot of things that we did very different to churches. And then one day, the guy leading the cult was born again, and the cult became a church. And he actually led the guy leading it, actually led it from being a cult into a church. An amazing testimony. And I was in that journey. So I actually went from being one of these guys pushing hard on the one side, saying the cult actually got very much tied into the law of the Old Testament. So we believed in keeping the Sabbath, only eating clean foods, all those sort of things. And we were very strong in that. But now, of course, we realized that we were saved by grace and that this had all changed and that Christ was now our Sabbath. And we were no longer made distinctions between people. So we didn't have to distinguish between the clean and unclean foods because God had made all things clean, as he says in Timothy and that. So it's an amazing thing that we actually moved to. But we had members coming to us and saying, "But wait a minute. I now believe the same thing as the church down the road. So what's to stop me going to the church down the road? Why are we different? What makes us unique to the people down there?" And it's because for a long time we had been unique. We could say to people, you know, you'd meet someone and they go to another church. You say, "Oh, no, shame. You should actually come to the right church. You know, it's this one." But now, of course, that had changed. And we as Christians, we're in a situation where we often mix with other Christians who believe very different things to us. How do we actually relate to them? So I have, over many years, this, by the way, this drawing you see there is something that has developed over about 20 years as I've done this journey. And but I want you to actually, first of all, if you have a look at that picture, you'll see there's a circle on it. Okay, now if you ignore all the others, I don't know how good you are at doing that. Ignore everything else on there and just imagine that circle. And the world is made up of two types of people. There are those who are in relationship with Christ, and we would call them saved. And there are those who do not have a relationship with Christ, and they are unsaved. And that circle represents those differences, those different people. Those of you who've actually gone through the book of Revelation, you'll know that in the book of Revelation, there are two marks, aren't there? Well, you actually might, most of us focus on the one. There's the mark of the beast, but there's also the thing called the seal of the Lord. And the seal of the Lord is something that also goes onto the forehead and on the arm, the same as the mark of the beast is. But it's, of course, it's done by God onto the people who are Christian. And the mark of the beast then is something that is done the opposite way. It's done by Satan. It's his mark that he's actually done to identify who belongs to him. Now, there's a lot of things people go into about how, oh, there's a physical thing that could be the mark. And I'm not going to go down all that road because that's another whole issue. But you want to know that spiritually, there is a distinction. God can look at you and he can see those that are marked that are his. He can identify who are his and he can identify who are not his. Unfortunately, we don't see that mark. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a something that when you became a Christian, this thing came up on your head saying, the seal of the Lord. I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But we don't actually get to see that. But you know, God does see that. God does see and he can identify who are his and who are not his. So that circle represents those who are really his and those who are really not his. Those on the outside are those who have not come to a point of accepting Jesus or having a relationship with him. And those on the inside are those who have. Then you'll see I've drawn a square. And you'll notice the square doesn't quite fit the circle. Because all of us as Christians, what we do, because we can't see, we put barriers, boundaries on what we believe makes someone a Christian. And by the way, when that started off, that probably started off as a, sorry, where are the school kids? What do you call an object that has 20 sides or 10 sides, 10-sided object? What? That thing. So that's what it started off as. So it's a 10-sided object because there were so many sides that I had. There were so many things that people had to meet. But over all the years, I've ended up with only four barriers. There are four things that if you meet those four things, I would say you are a Christian. And I've actually called that, this is my own thing, by the way. So it's I've called it Go Be Jesus Sheep. If you look at the bottom there, there's Go Be Jesus Sheep. And the GBJS actually stands for the four things that identify a Christian. And those four things for me, for me to accept you as a brother and sister in Christ, you have to believe in God. I think that's pretty pretty basic. But you not only just have to believe in God, you have to believe that the Father is God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit is from God. And you have to believe there is one God. And that if you believe that, I will accept you as that's one of the barriers. The second barrier you'll see is a B, the Bible. We believe the Bible, and I know it doesn't look like a Bible, but believe me, my Bible's on here. We believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God to us. It's the Bible contains everything we need to know for salvation and holy living. If you do something and I want to analyze what you're doing to say, is that Christian or not? I will go to the Bible. The Bible is the rule that we use. But it's also the thing that God says. It's living and active. It's something that can guide and direct my life. It's what God actually can talk to me through and speak to me. Whereas we speak to him in prayer, one of the main ways he can speak to us is through his word. And it's what we can actually guide and direct our lives by. So the Bible is, so if you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, those are two of the sides. The third side I have is Jesus. One of the key things in Christianity is that to be a Christian means to be a Christ follower. We got that given the name because we are followers of Jesus. And a Christian is someone who recognizes that Jesus is not only man, but he's also God. He's fully man and fully God. That he came to earth, lived, and all of those who know the Apostles' Creed in that is basically everything there. He lived a sinless life on earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life on earth, went to the cross, died, and on the third day rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and one day he's returning in power to set up his kingdom. If you believe that, so those are the three, God, the Bible, Jesus. But there is a fourth wall that I believe we have to have, and that is salvation. We believe that you're saved by grace through faith. That is nothing that you can do, that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually died for your sins. He actually went there to, and it's you that should actually be on the cross for everything you've done. but he's gone on the cross in your place and he's actually died for your sins. And that if you accept that, a divine exchange happens. He gives you his righteousness and he takes your sins onto him. And that's exactly what Tony was talking about earlier. We are now free. We are now suddenly, we are forgiven. We are, the wrath of God has been taken away from us. We can actually now enjoy the laughter and blessing of God because of where we are. We can actually go into his presence boldly. So those four things, that's a barrier. So if you accept those four things, I'm prepared to say to you, welcome, brother and sister in Christ. But then you'll discover that if you're going off let's say Tony's unsaved, we'll just assume. And we're coming off and I'm now talking to him about Jesus. I'm probably going to say to him, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I'll get him to say the sinner's prayer. But then I'm going to say to him, but you need more. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some Christians that might go next to you. So there are things that actually distinguish us even further. So you'll see I've now in the middle of that square. Actually, sorry, maybe let me go back to the square. You'll notice the square doesn't quite fit the circle. That's because even though those are my barriers I put on, there are still people I can look at and I can say, I think you're a Christian. But I don't actually know. I'm going by the physical things that I see. Only God can look at the heart. And God's the one that can identify that that person actually is a Christian. And there are some people who I'll put my barriers in and I'll go, well, he doesn't fit those barriers. And I'll put them outside. But in actual fact, that person does have a relationship with God. Because it's not anything about what I believe. It's actually about God. He is the one that has set the barriers. He is the one that is doing this. And that's important to note for what I'm wanting to get onto later. But in the middle, you see a triangle. And I've called that for those who want to serve side by side, the three S's. And these are the three things that I think if you want to walk with me and if you want to be part of Gateway Church here, if you want to be doing stuff that we do together, there are three things, further things that you need to believe. And those three things are the Spirit, structure, and sanctification. The Spirit being, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is still giving gifts. We believe in tongues. We believe in the fact that God still heals today. God still performs miracles today. And so of course, that will make a difference in how we walk out together, doesn't it? Structure, how we do the service is probably not, it's not the structure I'm talking about, but the fact that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe in operating by team. When we go out, we don't think people should go out on their own. We think they should go out with someone. They should go out together. We don't believe if the guy leading the church, Russ, doesn't, we don't call him bishop. Maybe we should, I don't know. But it's or reverend or anything like that. And it's not because we thinking derogatory of others. It's because we believe strongly in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that that is a function he is performing. It's not a title that he necessarily carries. It's actually, he is the pastor because that is the function he's performing. But he is not more important than a member in the church. He's not more important than the guy doing children's church right now or the youth. Each of us is as important in God's eyes because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We don't think that it's only, for example, when it comes to baptizing people, we don't believe it's just the pastor that baptizes. And yet I know so many people that do that. They bring someone to salvation and they bring him straight up to the pastor and say, now you get him baptized. We believe that's something that you can do as a member of the congregation. We are told as a church to go out and baptize. And it's a part of our function of what we can do. So we believe strongly in that, in trying to empower people to become the church. The church isn't a building. That's part of our structure. So, of course, there are people who see that differently. We don't criticize them, but we say we're different to that. And then, of course, sanctification. We believe that God has set us free from all sin, but he hasn't set us free to sin. He set us free to live righteously. And we believe that slowly, even though you're holy, as soon as you accept Christ, you're made holy. As you live your life, God slowly makes you holy in the way you live. You become more and more like Christ. There is a way that you need to start changing to become more like the Bible. And we believe in family values. We believe strongly in the family and those things. So those are the things that actually identify us. So that looks great, doesn't it? But now what do you do if you notice that triangle you'll notice doesn't contain all the Christians in it. There are a lot of Christians are in that circle outside that triangle. And let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of the time, don't you? I remember once we went to a function and we saw this great guy. He came and actually preached at one of the Blooms we used to have in Zimbabwe, in South Africa, where we had all the churches come together for the LTT, what we called, or the Equip. And it was 5,000 people coming together and they got this guy in the ones to preach from another flow. Awesome. And then afterwards he did this healings and praying and it was fantastic to see. And we were talking to some people afterwards, and they said, isn't it a shame that he's just in the wrong flow? You know, it's a but let me tell you, he wasn't in the wrong flow. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. He was doing exactly what God had called him to be. And a lot of the time we can start thinking that we are the ones that have all the truth in our little circle, in our little triangle. But in actual fact, God is working powerfully with a number of people in different flows and different areas. And we've got to recognize that they are as much a brother and sister in Christ as we are. So having said all that, and that's basically, by the way, to lay the foundation. How do we treat people then who are different? So what I'd like to do is I'm going to read a whole chapter of the Bible to you. And I know that's quite a heavy thing to go through in a sermon. Normally we like to take verses, but I want you to get the theme of what he's actually saying in the whole chapter. And that's Romans chapter 14. And I'm then, after reading this, I'm then going to look at what Paul was looking at, and I'm going to look at something that applies to us today. And hopefully I won't get shot for doing that afterwards, but we'll navigate that as we go. So let's see what Paul said. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Romans 14, verse 1. Paul at this point, can I just say, Paul at this point is writing to Rome. In Rome, what had happened was the Jews had all been kicked out. The leaders in Rome had actually kicked them all out and they had to leave. So the churches in Rome, we understand, became mostly Gentile. So there were mostly Gentile churches everywhere. But then now after some years, the Jews had been asked to come back. So they had come back, but now they'd come back to a very different churches to what they left. And so you ended up with this conflict going on now between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And Paul's now sort of tackling this here. In verse 1, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord of both the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yet each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and to try build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So there, it's quite an interesting turnaround that he has all the way through that. And we're going to have a look at a little bit on that. Of course, he was dealing with two issues. He was dealing with the Sabbath and the eating of clean and unclean foods, which was big in those days. Now, let me tell you, I've been there. And this whole chapter has been a part of my life. I came out of the cult for a brief while, marry Jeanette and leap back into the cult again. So it's probably not the best plan to do, but Jeanette, of course, was a strong, solid Christian at the time that I want to say I dragged her back into the cult, but Jeanette always says to me, I never went to the cult. So that's but she was forced to be part of what I was doing. She then had to put up with a whole lot of things, because I then got very strong on the Sabbath and eating clean foods. Those were the two big things that I actually had. So I would do things. Now, you might think this is so strange, seeing what a nice, lovable person I am, that I would ever do something like this. But I used to come home from going on a Saturday, because that was the Sabbath, come home on a Saturday and go to the house. And the first thing I would do as I walked into the house would be to feel the TV to make sure it hadn't been on. You know, because of course you can't watch TV on the Sabbath. That's sin. And then of course I would check the cupboard to make sure that there wasn't anything that might even think it's got pork in it. You know, that was, and Jeanette, of course, she loves pork. And she had no problem with watching the TV on the Saturday. So she had to work her way around that. But to her credit, she never once actually cut across what I was doing. She did do a few things where her another thing that the cult did was, we thought women should never wear makeup. You know, it was a sin for a woman to wear makeup. So of course Jeanette used to sometimes come to church with me, and she would always put on lots of makeup, and which is strange because Jeanette doesn't wear much makeup. So but she was doing it to make a point, which was interesting. But anyway, that's a. So how and what Jeanette did though with all of that, and we had another thing we did, we didn't used to keep things like Christmas and Easter. So Christmas was a thing that we tried to stay away from, and Easter, the ones there was our kids were involved in a, I can't remember if it was a Christmas or an Easter play. And so anyway, they were involved in this play, and I think they wanted my daughter to be dressed up as an Easter bunny. Well, no, that's no. That's not gonna happen. So Jeanette went round my back to the teacher and said, look, can't you actually put her in another outfit that just looks tame and isn't part of anything, and then she can be part of it? And they did that. So it was an amazing thing that she did, but she did that to try and so that I, and I actually went and attended the play, which to me is also amazing when I think of where I was then. And Jeanette also, like a Christmas, we would not keep Christmas. As a matter of fact, I discovered we kept Christmas, by the way. We just kept it negatively. You know, I would give presents to my family any time of the year, but I would not give them a present on Christmas Day. So that became like the, you know, that was the one time I kept it very negatively. It was I would go have meals with the family any time of the year, but I would not go have a meal with them on Christmas Day. You know, so it was a whole lot of things that we actually did was negative. But of course, what Jeanette did for the kids, because now the children, of course, were part of this. And so what she used to do is she used to buy them something and give it to them the day after, which worked. And then when they got to school, the kids could talk to the other kids, and they'd say, what did you get? And they'd have something that they actually got. So she used a lot of wisdom in how she dealt with that. But how do we, and of course you might think, well, that's all wonderful, but you don't have to have any of these problems here. You don't have to deal with these sort of things anymore. But there are things that I've noticed that you have to deal with here as well. So I thought I would touch on one that wasn't an issue for me. So I'm talking as a total outsider, which I've realized must be an issue here, because I'm seeing how much is advertised and how much it's actually a part of everything. And that's Halloween. You've got that coming up in about a month, I think, at the end of October. Now, we come from a country where Halloween isn't really kept. Some of the schools did try and bring it in, but it's mainly because of what they saw on TV, and it's never really gained any traction in Zimbabwe. But I've noticed here it does gain traction. Now, if you take how the world sees Halloween and how Christians see Halloween, maybe that's different. But what I've discovered is that Christians have very different views on it. Now, what do you do with a Christian who's got a different view? So I'm not talking about, by the way, this isn't going to be a thing to say, what does the world think and what do we think? It's what do we as Christians do? Now, I've come with three different people that have come and given me their opinion. Now, I'm saying this because I haven't discussed this with anyone here, by the way. So I have no idea where any of you stand. But these are the three opinions that have been given to me. These are the three things that have been done. And I was just thinking, as a Christian, how do we deal with this? Because obviously, all of you will have an opinion and all of you will have a stand that you're actually doing on this. So the first view that I've received, maybe from most people, is Halloween is pagan. It represents Satan. It represents the evil that's from pagan religions, and it's something that's still celebrated today. And as a Christian, we should stay as far away from it as possible and have nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, part of our job should be to warn others to stay away from Halloween. So that's where I've seen most Christians actually fall. But there's a second group of Christians I've now met, and which I find interesting as well. And they say Halloween is a beautiful opportunity to preach the gospel. That at Halloween, instead of you going from door to door, people come to your door. And they come and ask for you to give them something. So instead of giving them something, you can actually give them a Bible tract or sweets with a tract. And it's also an opportunity where neighbors are, now I don't know, I haven't been through a Halloween yet, so I'm actually talking very much in the dark here. But apparently it's where neighbors in the street all can get together, and you can have communal things happen in the parks and places. And it's an opportunity for you to meet your neighbors where you might not get to meet them at other places. And so it's an opportunity to go and show them Jesus. So I thought, well, that's interesting. That's very different to what I've been told from the first group. Then there's a third group I've actually met. And I'm not going to dwell much on this group because it's only one or two people that I've seen in this group. They actually say, but Halloween actually originated in the church, not in paganism. And that it actually started off as a day to celebrate all the saints. And it was a celebration of the priesthood of all believers. And that maybe it's time for the church to take Halloween back. I said, I won't go into all of that because I don't know a lot on those. But what I'll tell you, though, as each of those people came and spoke to me, I got convinced that they were right. Now, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? So now I've got three different views. What do I do with that? So what do you do with that as a Christian? And that's confusing. But I tell you one of the things, there's two aspects you need to look at here. One is you mustn't compromise on what you see God has told you to do. One thing God calls us to do is to stand on the truth. And so we need to make sure that we are standing on the truth in all that we do. But secondly, we have to love people. And we should let people know what we are for more than we let them know what we are against. Because most of the people that you're actually talking to won't actually have a clue. You know, I used to have the same view, if you want, on Christmas, by the way, so I would go and tell people how Christmas originated in paganism. That was my whole thing. What I discovered was it was only Christians that ever even thought about that. To the non-Christians, Christmas was about Jesus in a manger. And so I was actually cutting across the what I could have been preaching to them with what I was saying. Now, I don't know if that can apply the same in Halloween, because I don't really know what you can do Christian in Halloween, but but it is an opportunity that people will allow you to actually speak to them and to actually tell them about what you believe. We went to a function with Jeanette's family at Christmas Day, and you know, they even asked me, and a lot of them there don't believe in God at all, and they asked me to do the prayer at the meal. Now, they never pray for meals. They never say grace at meals. But because it was Christmas, I had an opportunity to do that. So here is what I think we need to do. If you meet those people, now it's how do we react to those Christians? Now, I don't know where you stand, by the way. You could easily fall into one of those camps, or you could be like me and just very confused about all of the camps. But how do you react when you meet each of the people from those groups? Do you look down on them? Do you attack them? Do you show them where they're wrong? Well, I was actually looking at this from each thing. So the first group, the group that actually saying that Halloween is pagan, that it comes from paganism, that we should stay far away from it. Ephesians 5 verse 3 actually talks about the fact that there shouldn't even be a hint of evil among us. And I actually think that what I admire with people that do that is that they are standing on the truth. They're actually so intent on actually being right that they're prepared to sacrifice what they could be, the enjoyment they could be having, to stand on the truth. The second group, the ones that want to go show love to Jesus in those groups, I actually look at Colossians 4, 5, where it says, make the most of every opportunity. And you know, any opportunity I've got to preach the gospel, I think I would take it. In South Africa, they've got a thing which I'm hoping they don't have here, but I'm prepared to bet they probably do. There was a conference where they had all these different things advertising sex products and all of that coming in. So it was a sex, I don't know what they call it. But everyone came. So basically it was a place where, as Christians, we should stay as far away from it as possible. But we actually had one church in South Africa, part of our flow, who went in and actually set up a stall in this conference. And what they did was they set up a stall on sex. Do you want your sex in your marriage to be better? And they had crowds of people coming to see them in their stall. And of course, it was an opportunity to preach family values and to preach Jesus. Personally, I probably would not have done that because I don't know if I could have gone to Saudi. But let me tell you, I admire what they did. I admire the fact that they actually stood up and did that. And people, if you want to step out and actually do something to engage with the guys of Halloween, to me, to show them the love of Jesus is never wrong. To show them where you are, you know, the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is never wrong. The third view, where they say that it actually originated from Christianity and not from paganism, I look at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, where it talks about you will know a tree by its fruit. I've actually discovered over the years that if you're going to talk about origins, you can find experts on any point of view you want to give. Whether it's the origins of the earth, whether it's the origins of these holidays and that, you can always find an expert to back up your view. And the problem is somewhere along the line, we've either got to believe the expert or not. And I think the best way to do it is what Jesus said. Jesus didn't tell us when he says, if you see these false prophets, how do you know they're false? He doesn't say, you know they're false because go look where they came from. He says, you know they're false by look what fruit they're actually bearing. And so I would actually point to, instead of actually getting too focused on the back, what is the fruit that is coming from this? Now, that's something I don't know the answer to, by the way. That's something that you'd probably be able to tell me more of the answer to than anything else. I did go online to look up crimes during the time of Halloween. And there's someone who could probably tell me a lot more on that than anything else. Now, yeah, apparently in America, it skyrockets. The crime just goes up hugely because there's so many people out and about that it's people want to take advantage of that and take it. And I assume they probably do that here. So to me, it'd be more important to look at the fruit than it would be to look at where it came from. What fruit is it bearing? Because, you know, if it's come from something bad, it'll bear bad fruit. If it's come from something good, it'll bear good fruit. But having said that, we can go in and make a difference. And I do believe we can do that. And maybe we need to be showing people the love of Christ and how we're going forward. So I want to talking again with Jeanette on how she actually coped with me in all that we were going through. She never once came and sat me down and actually showed me where I was wrong. What actually happened with that, I came across a book years ago called Christmas Reconsidered. I've tried to get it, but unfortunately it's one of these ones that you can get a physical copy of, but it's not online. And it's about a guy that was in the same boat as me with my view on the Old Testament and all the laws. But it was a guy that then realized the value of Christmas. That here was an opportunity where people were actually celebrating the birth of Christ and giving you an opportunity to speak out on it. And that's an opportunity we as Christians need to take advantage of. And it's sadder if we don't take advantage of those things. But in each of these cases, what I'm hoping I've shown there is none of those groups of Christians are people that we need to look down on. None of those Christians are people that we need to say, because they're there, we should have nothing to do with them. Each of them are doing it because of their love of God. Not one of those groups is doing it because they actually are wanting to cut across what God's doing or wanting to compromise on what God's doing. If they are doing it out of compromise, then obviously that's something you do need to challenge. But each of them is doing it because of a love of God and a love to get the gospel out, a love to actually preach the gospel to others. I want to read Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. And because a lot of people then think, but how can you go and actually work with people when they believe so differently to you? Notice what it says in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You've heard the law that it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that of you? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you go a couple of chapters further on, Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. God basically called us to do two things. We're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I think sometimes as Christians, we've become, because we're in a society where they're trying to force us into a mold, we end up almost hating society. And yet God has called us to love society. Not to love the society, but to love the people in society. We love people. When you see someone caught in sin, do you see them as terrible or do you see them as someone who needs Jesus? And do you want to know something? If someone hadn't done that with me, I probably wouldn't be here. But at some point, someone actually looked at me and thought, there is someone who needs Jesus. And we need to be able to do that to others. And I think that to me, if you want to have the attitude of people in the kingdom, it's nice to know where your barriers are. And so the diagram I've done there, it's nice to know what you are. And if you have a look at that, by the way, that basically that means there are seven things that I would look at. And in the church we had in Zimbabwe, those became our statement of faith with those 7 points. So that we had 7 points that were a statement of faith. And the rest were things that we then let people have a difference on. Because you might then say, but there's a lot of things you haven't covered there. For example, you haven't covered there your view on Israel. You haven't covered there your view on creation. You haven't covered there your view on the return of Christ and when it's going to happen in the millennium. You haven't covered there on your views on the different ways of casting out demons. Yeah, and you know, there's a whole lot of areas you haven't covered. And that's right, I haven't. Because those are all areas. And if you were to say to me, do I have an opinion on each of those? Yes, I do. And I probably have an opinion that I will be prepared to sort of stand up and talk about. But it's not an important opinion. It's an opinion that I can actually even change on because it's with God. God is the one who knows. And if you make too many of those barriers, you end up being that A in the middle. You all alone with you and God, as it were. Hopefully you are with God, because sometimes, unfortunately, some people, when they do that, the dot's not in the middle of the circle. The dot's actually on the outside of the circle, which is even sadder. But we need to know that we are Christians together, but we are not here to judge each other. We are here to encourage each other. We're here to actually help each other grow in our walk with Christ. It doesn't mean that we start compromising, by the way, because a lot of people can look at this and think, well, that means you always default to the lesser person. And you don't always default. What you got to do is you got to look at the position you're in as to where you make that stand. When we were in Worldwide, because of the Sabbath, I then changed and I realized that the Sabbath was now not an important day. It was actually Christ. Our rest is in Christ. Our rest is not in a day. But we used to meet on a Saturday. What I discovered, as long as we met on a Saturday, the people kept the Sabbath. And they would look down on other Christians who weren't meeting on Saturday because they are lesser Christians than us. So I decided we had to move from a Saturday to a Sunday. Now, is Sunday the Sabbath? In actual fact, the Bible nowhere calls Sunday the Sabbath. It's a Sunday is actually the only term in the Bible used. It's the Lord's Day because it's a day we chose to separate the resurrection of Jesus. Not a day that God commanded us to come. We come because we want to be part of this. We want to encourage each other. But it was important for me then to move that. So I actually made a stand then of saying, even though whether you keep one day or the other is not actually important, for us, it was important because it was becoming an idol. So we had to make a stand on that. But then at other times that we were in another church, and that church, we've got a lovely cross here. When we went into that church, there were no crosses anywhere. And you sort of think, and they actually came from a long Anglican background. And part of the background was the cross had a lot of significance, but they actually virtually worshipped the cross. And what they found a lot of the members would do is if you put a cross up, as the members walked in, they would bow to the cross before they went and sat down. And the people leading the church decided because of that, they weren't going to have a cross. Now, they didn't have a problem with having a cross because, of course, it's a Christian symbol. It actually symbolizes everything we believe in. But they decided for them, it was actually wrong for them to put that there because it just helped the people. It actually didn't help the people to grow where they were going. So sometimes you do have to make a stand for things where you don't compromise. But what we've got to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us on that. And remember that the Holy Spirit is part of this. It's not you having to then look at this and say, well, Ken said this is the way you do it, so that's now how I deal with this. The Holy Spirit is the one that is guiding and directing. The Holy Spirit is the one. We've got to be open to Him to lead us in that. So maybe to sort of conclude this off, do you know that there are some things in the Bible that if the Bible calls something sin, it is always sin. There's nothing that was sin in the Bible that is now no longer sin. So there are things that are strong that we need to hold on to and say that is wrong and it is always wrong. But you know, there are some things in the Bible that the Bible calls good. And then those things are always good. And part of that is to show love, to show mercy, to be thankful, to actually have family values. Those things are good. They are always good. But there are a lot of things that are uncertain. there are a lot of things, especially in this world where we're going today, there are a lot of things which now fall into the category of, what is that? Where does that actually fall? And with those things is where we need to show grace. And what we need to do, by the way, if you look at something and you think, I'm not sure about that, stay away from it. If you're uncertain, what it says at the end of that chapter in Romans 14, if you have doubts on something, then for you it can become sin. Stay away from that. And don't. And also, we need to then give grace to others who are doing that. We've seen people do that with alcohol. It's interesting that the Bible nowhere calls alcohol sin. As a matter of fact, there are places in the Bible where it actually talks about wine being a blessing to God. But we do know that the abuse of alcohol everywhere in the Bible is called sin. Getting drunk or even over-abusing alcohol is sin. So for some people, it is better just to stay away from that. And it's and we what we need to do is to give people grace for where they are on that and allow them to do their part. Because, of course, what is it that unifies us? Is it the fact that we actually fit into that triangle that we are actually unified? Or is it the fact that we have certain beliefs that we're unified? What unifies us is our relationship with Jesus. We're actually all focused on the same person. We're all focused on how we have a relationship with him. And if we're all related to the same person, if Jesus accepts someone, we should accept that person. If Jesus doesn't, of course, then that's where we need to make a stand. You know that there's, if you have you ever seen experts play sport with someone, like a tennis player, one of the tennis pros or soccer players, when they go and they get a whole lot of youngsters and they play a sport with them. And when they play the sport, you'll notice that the youngster will often get the ball away from the pro and go and score a goal. Or if he's a goalkeeper, he will actually let a ball go through. Now we can look at that and we go, that's great. He's actually encouraging that guy in what he's doing. But why is he able to do that? Why is he able to play his game at a lower level? It's because he knows he's good. He knows where he is. He knows that he can actually play. He doesn't have to prove anything. Do you know that's where you are? You're all pros. You are saved with Jesus. You know you're saved. You know the relationship you're in. You don't have to prove anything. And it's often we want to get people to change because we feel that we've got to try to pull them to where we are. But in actual fact, you don't have to, because you know where you are with Jesus. And he is the one with you. And we can actually do it with him. And we can now look at that person. Instead of seeing them as a threat, we can love them. We can see them as someone that we need to actually show Jesus to. So we need to know Jesus, to know what we believe, not to compromise, and to give people grace and to love them. And that's an opportunity for us this week, isn't it? Let's go out and let's meet together with whoever you're mixing with. And if they're Christian, show them the love of someone who's a Christian. If they're not Christian, show them the love of Christ. Amen.